So, Luke chapter 13, off we go into our study for this morning. I got to start with a story. There once was a man named Fred. Everybody say hi to Fred.
Hi, Fred.
Hi, Fred. And those of you on this side, we got just for you, we got a new screen. Just for you, so you're not left out. How about, is that cool? Is that cool? Okay, we got it actually just for Jeremy. I just wanted you to know, buddy, we love you to pieces. There once was a man named Fred who inherited $10 million, but there were some catches. He had to make some choices, and he made the wrong ones. The will provided that he had to accept the $10 million either in Brazil or in Chile. Well, he chose Brazil. Unfortunately, it turned out that if he would chosen Chile, he would have received his inheritance in land on which uranium, gold, and silver had just been discovered. But once in Brazil, he had to choose between receiving his inheritance in coffee or nuts. Well, he chose nuts. Oh, nuts. And that was too bad because the bottom fell out of the nut market, but coffee went up $5.34 a pound wholesale. And poor Fred lost everything to his name. He went out, he sold his gold watch to get a little enough money to fly home. It seems that he had enough money to buy a ticket either to New York or to Boston, and he chose Boston. When the New York plane taxied up, his brand new Super 777 and red carpet, cool people, wine-popping hostesses, always a wonderful thing. When the plane for Boston arrived, it was a 1928 Ford Trimotor with a sway back. It took a full day to get off the ground. It was filled with crying children and tethered goats. Well, while he's over the Andes, one of the engines falls off. And our man Fred makes his way up to the cockpit and to the captain. He says, look, I got to tell you, I'm a jinx here. I'm the reason we're having trouble. If you want to save your lives, just give me a parachute. Let me out of this plane. The pilot agrees and looks at him and says, okay, but on this plane, everyone who bails out has to wear, you got it, two chutes. So Fred jumps out of the plane, whirling through the air, trying to make up his mind which ripcord to pull. Finally, he chooses the one on the left. It was rusty and the wire pulled loose. So he pulls the other handle. The parachute opened, but the shroud line snapped. In desperation, the poor fellow cries out, St. Francis, help me! It almost sounds like I have an Irish accent there. St. Francis, help me! A large hand reaches out of heaven, seizes the poor fellow by the wrist, and lets him dangle a little bit in midair. And a gentle but inquisitive voice asks, St. Francis of Xavier or St. Francis of Assisi? See, that was a pretty good one. I got Sid even laughed on that one. That was pretty good. All right. I love it. Sometimes it seems that there's a lot of bad stuff going on around us. And sometimes you wonder, is it because of all the bad choices I've made? Why do bad things happen? What did I do to deserve this? Is it my bad choices? Well, we're going to talk about some of that today. Jesus' ministry is well underway. The people are amazed at what he says, what he teaches, but also amazed at the things he does. We pick it up in chapter 13, verse 1. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Some who told him about the Galileans. Now, when I was looking at this, when I was studying this, the word that's translated told is not, it's not just like they're just talking to him. It's kind of a bigger word than just talking. The Greek word is apangela, which means to bring tidings of a person or a thing, to bring word, to bring report, to proclaim. They're not just speaking words at Jesus. They're giving him a news update about something that has just happened. I don't know. Some of you might not have even been born. I don't know.
Attack.
Do you remember this?
A special edition of NBC Nightly News. Terrorists declare war on the United States, hijacking jetliners, crashing them into New York's World Trade Towers. Another airliner into the Pentagon, threatening the seat of national power. Thousands likely dead. Downtown New York in chaos. America wondering, what next?
On Midtown Manhattan, and tonight America is at war with terrorists after a stunning series of attacks today against targets in New York and in Washington, D.C. the World Trade Center, and the Pentagon. The terrorists used hijacked civilian airliners and their passengers as guided missiles in their attack, the most serious attack on this country since Pearl Harbor. And tonight, the dead still are being counted. An unknown number still are missing. At this hour in this war, another development, there are reports out of Kabul tonight, the capital of Afghanistan, of explosions. But the Pentagon and the CIA are flatly denying that the United States had anything to do with those explosions. This has been one of the darkest days in America, and it is not yet over. Here at home now, a quick look at the locations where the four airliners hit. The Twin Towers of the World Trade Center in Lower Manhattan, 20 minutes apart. Then, within an hour this morning, the Pentagon. And then, the final crash just minutes later, about 80 miles southeast of Pittsburgh, 266 people on the four airplanes alone, all presumed to be dead. At the World Trade Center, even more than nine hours now after this disaster began, officials do not know how many people were killed, how many still are trapped in all the rubble. We do know that on most days there would be at least 20,000 people at work in the World Trade Center at the time that the airliners crashed into those twin towers. Another 90,000 could be expected in the vicinity of those towers in the course of an average workday. And of course, scores of police, firefighters, and other emergency personnel were in the area when the buildings came down.
You remember where you were when you heard those news reports? Those are pretty significant news reports that we heard. And keep in mind, Jesus is being perceived as a leader, and he and most of his followers are from Galilee. So the news item of the day is people from Galilee whose blood Pilate has mingled with their sacrifices. Kind of reminds me of the press conferences that happen with when a political candidate is being asked about some big news thing that happened during the day, and they want to find out what the guy's take is or what the gal's take is on this news item. It's possible that they're trying to warn Jesus, but I kind of almost wonder if they might not just be trying to scare him as well about what kind of a bad dude Pilate is, these people whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. We don't have a record of any other historical. We don't have any other historical record of this incident other than Luke's record. That's not unusual. That's not that big of a surprise. We do know that Pontius Pilate was a ruthless man, and he caused a lot of trouble for the Jews. An example of this, Josephus records of an event where Pilate thought he'd move his troops from Caesarea to Jerusalem for the winter, along with their pagan images and everything that would accompany the legions. The Jews in Jerusalem did not like Pilate showing up with all this pagan stuff, and so they started protesting. They would show up down in Caesarea at the secular capital to protest against this stuff. Well, Pilate didn't like it, and so he would send his soldiers in dressed as Jews to infiltrate the crowd. And then one day he addressed the crowd and he said, "Okay, you either stop this or I'm going to have you all put to death," because he's got his soldiers right there in the middle of them. And at that moment, the protesters all bowed their knees and exposed their necks and said, "Okay, go for it, buddy. Go ahead, kill us all. We'll die rather than letting this pagan stuff hit Jerusalem." This was a bloody time. This was a messy time that Jesus is living in. And the news report is that Pilate has been killing Galileans. Verse 2, "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things?'" That's an interesting question. I think Jesus is asking this because this is what the people are wondering. Is this why they died? Is because they were worse sinners than the other Galileans? Why did this happen? The word sinner that he uses here, harmatolos, means someone who's devoted to sin or a sinner. It comes from the word harmartano. It's an archery word, to miss the mark, to miss or wander from the path of uprightness. And so this is one of the Bible's concepts of sin, somebody that misses the mark of what God wants of them. And so these people are kind of wondering, is this why these people died is because they were worse sinners than others. And Jesus answers his own question. He says, I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And what Jesus is doing is he's using their arguments about these people dying because of their sin. He's using this argument and bringing it to its logical conclusion. If these people in Galilee perished because of their sin, well, then you all are in trouble because you all are sinners. See, that's really where he's going with this. We're all sinners. You're all sinners. Verse 4, and then he brings up another thing that people knew about, another something that's already happened in verse 4. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? Now, this falling of the Tower of Siloam, we don't have any other record of this. This wasn't something that somebody had. We don't have the newspapers of those days. We don't know. But Luke records Jesus talking about this. This was something people were wondering about. Siloam is an area south. It's in Jerusalem. It's south of the Temple Mount. It's where there's a pool there, the Pool of Siloam. Maybe you've heard of that. It's where the Hezekiah Tunnel dumps its water out into the Pool of Siloam, but there used to be a tower there too. He's mentioning an event that a lot of the people remembered and had talked about, kind of like 9/11. That's why I showed you the news clip. 9/11. Whose fault was it that the towers fell? Ever since 9/11, there's been lots of voices trying to figure this out. Whose fault was it that the towers fell? And there were preachers back in the day who would say, well, it's the fault of the United States that God is punishing us for our sin, following the same reasoning that these people are following. And I got to tell you, on one hand, it kind of might be the case. Maybe God was punishing us for our sin, perhaps. But I'd be real reluctant to preach that unless God specifically told me that that was the case. I'd prefer to think that the fault of the towers going down were the fault of the wicked men who hijacked the airplanes. If you're going to blame somebody, why don't you blame the guys who actually brought them down? Jesus says, do you think they were worse sinners? The people that died in this tower that fell down. Do you think they were worse sinners? Now, what's interesting, he uses a different word for sinner here. The Greek word that he uses here for sinner is aphelates, which means one who owes another. It comes from the word which means to owe. To owe, it's off to work I go. No, sorry, that's not the way the song goes. But that's how I always remember this word, because ophelo is the Greek word, and so it just starts with the word owe, so it means I owe somebody a debt. One who owes another a debtor, one who has not yet made amends to whom he has injured. And that word amends sound familiar to anybody? It's somebody who has not made amends. You owe somebody. You owe them an amends. You owe making it right. This is one of the concepts of what sin is about. Somebody who owes God a penalty or whom God can demand punishment as something due. It's the same word in the prayer that you and I just read in Matthew chapter 6. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. God, forgive us what we owe you because we people owe us. We're forgiving them. That's one of the concepts of sin. Now, the problem with thinking that the Twin Towers fell because of our sin, there's a problem you can have with this, because there's a parallel question. Were the people in the towers who died worse than those of us who were not in the towers? Because see, that's where you go with this. And this is what Jesus is pointing out. You think the people that died when the Tower of Siloam fell were worse sinners than those who else lived in Jerusalem? No. You're going the wrong direction with this. Verse 5, he says, I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Now, I've got three lessons I want to pull from this last thing. So the first thing, I want to talk about this, I tell you, no. You think this is why? And I'll tell you no. No, I'm calling this lesson why things happen. Because sometimes in life, things go wrong. Things go bad. And you and I often ask the question, why did this happen? I have a video. Why do things go wrong? And I have a confession to make. That theme song, dun, 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 dun. When we were putting this new screen up this week, we were testing it before we put all this stuff up in the attic and stuff, and we're running some of the stuff from last Thursday, or a week ago Thursday, when I had showed a little Clouseau clip. And so I'd been showing this Clouseau thing. We were watching it on both screens. We were so impressed at how cool it looked, and for some reason that theme song went off on my head. It wasn't in the clip, but I love that dun dun dun. And so for the rest of the morning, as we're putting stuff up and down, I'm going dun 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 dun. We're up in the attic, we're plugging things in, and you know, getting everything all set up. Dun 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 dun. I'm walking over to the end of the attic. I'm following Dan Looney down the ladder. There's a ladder up into the attic that pulls down, you know. And it's one of these big attic openings, and I'm going down it head first, and I slipped. And yes, I hurt myself. Quite. I've got some scratches to match, and I grabbed the thing and I swung around. I was able to swing around. I didn't go down the thing head first, and by the time I let go, I was like this high off the ground, and I fell flat on my butt. Yeah, it hurts. Oh man, it hurts big time. And I didn't think it was that bad. And after a couple hours, we were about to go home, and I realized I couldn't get into my car because I couldn't lift my leg up because it's all swollen, it's all tight up in here. And so I had Dan take me to the emergency, and I spent the afternoon in emergency getting everything x-rayed up and down, left and right and everything, and I'm okay. But in years past, I would ask, why did this happen? Why did this have to happen? Why did this happen to me? It ruined my week. It did. I mean, I've been having to be all drugged up on pain meds and muscle relaxants and stuff like this, and it just ruined my week. It's terrible, you know. It's just been terrible, and it still is not feeling great. You know, I wasn't going to say that. I have a rear end that looks like the famous people who have big rear ends. It's just hilarious. It's just hilarious. Yes, I wasn't going to say that. I have a Kardashian butt. Why did this happen? You know what? I'll tell you why it happened. Because I'm a klutz. That's it. I'm a klutz. You know, when we talk about why do things happen, you know what, gang? Sometimes we overthink things. And sometimes it's not some big cosmic plan one way or the other. And so when we talk about this stuff this morning, about why do things happen, I'm going to give you some good answers about why some things happen. But this is not the end all. And you got to know that sometimes you're just a klutz. You know, I clusoed it. The only thing I didn't do from clusoed is I didn't jump back to my feet and say, Gato, you idiot! That's the only thing I didn't do right. Otherwise, it was... So be careful about overthinking these things. So why... Now, see, some of us, we've got this underlying idea in our head that good things happen to good people, and of course, bad things happen to bad people. And so something good happens to somebody, and we're thinking, what did they do to deserve that? Something bad happens to somebody. We think, oh my gosh, what did they do to deserve that? You know what? There is an ultimate truth. There is an ultimate truth that, yes, God will reward good things for those who do good. Yes. An ultimate, when you stand before God, you're judged. And yes, if you're doing bad things, yes, you will pay for that. Yes, there is an ultimate truth to that. But for now, while we're still alive, it's just not that simple. Sometimes God allows good things as a result of, yes, our good actions. Luke 6, Jesus says, give and it will be given to you, good measure pressed down, shaken together, running over will be put into your bosom, for with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. So yes, 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 sometimes good things happen to you because you've been doing good things. That's true. That can actually be true. But sometimes God allows good things to happen to you because he's just gracious and you don't deserve it. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. In other words, do good things to bad people. Why? That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. See, God is just gracious. And so sometimes good things happen to you, you just didn't deserve it. And God was kind to you. And we look for all this cause and effect, and it's not always exactly like you think it is. Now, when it comes to the bad things, sometimes, yes, bad things happen because we've been doing bad things. Even as believers, we call this being chastened. It's kind of like a parent spanking a child. Hebrews chapter 12 says, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. And so, yes, there are times where we do go through difficult times because God's trying to get your attention and get you to turn around. And yet, even in times like that, what Hebrews says is that it's because he loves you. He loves you so much, he ain't going to let his kids get away with things. Right? That's the way God works. If you get caught, I don't know about you, but if you're a Christian and you're screwing things up and you're not getting caught, I would have a problem with that. But the fact that you as a believer are getting caught, hey, friend, it's because he loves you that he lets you get caught. And yet, and to be honest, God doesn't even spank us every time we ought to be spanked. Psalm 103 says, He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Now, sometimes bad things happen so God can display His glory. John chapter 9, Jesus passed by. He saw a man who was blind from birth, and the disciples asked the question, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Whose fault is it? Jesus answered, Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. And Jesus went on to heal the man. You want to get a reason why? It's just so God can show his glory and his power through this man. Sometimes God allows bad things to happen to us so we will mature, so we will grow up. 1 Peter 1 says, In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he describes the refining of your faith like the refining of fire. It happens through trials, through heat, through fire. That's how we grow. That's how we mature. Sometimes we have to go through difficult times if we're going to grow. This is from a devotional, Streams in the Desert, from June 2nd. A gentleman once asked the famous George Mueller, who was a man of faith himself, he asked what was the best way to have strong faith. And Mueller said this. He said this, The only way to learn strong faith is to endure great trials. I have learned my faith by standing firm amid severe testings. That's how you grow your faith. And for some of you, that's why you're going through difficult times. It's because God's taken you seriously. And He's going to stretch you and He's going to grow you. He's doing this on purpose. Great faith must have great trials. That's not something I was hoping the pastor would say something nice to make me feel better, you know. And now he tells me that I should go through difficult times. I'm sorry, but it's the truth, my friends. That's, you know, I just read this devotional this week. I think it was the day of or the day after my butt problem, you know. And I remember thinking, oh my gosh, this just ruins the whole week. What am I going to do? Because I couldn't move. After the ER, I went home. I said, lay in bed. I couldn't even, for a couple of days, I couldn't even sit, you know, because it's just like, it's painful. And I said to God, I want to grow through this one. I want to be refined through this one. You can do that. You can mature through this. Sometimes bad things happen because God trusts us. He's confident that He can use you as a testimony out in the world of what happens when a righteous person suffers. Because the world needs to know what it's like to trust God. And sometimes the only way they can know that is to watch others go through difficult times. That's what happened in Job's case. The Lord said to Satan, Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. And so God allows Satan to test Job. Why? Because he wants the world to see, he wants the heavens to see what a righteous man does when he goes through difficult times. And sometimes God's allowing you to go through difficulty because he trusts you to cling to him and show the world how to trust God. So be careful, friends, when you are going through a difficult time. Be careful when your friends are going through a difficult time, that you don't jump to the conclusions of what's going on. It may be way bigger, way deeper than you are aware of. He says in verse 5, you will all likewise perish. That's the second time he's used that phrase. And the lesson is very simply, friend, we are all sinners. I think Jesus is trying to make the point to the people in front of him that the people who perished in these disasters were no different than they were. They were no different. Sometimes we look at people going through difficult times and we're going, wow, I'm sure glad I'm not going through that, but I guess I'm doing better than they are, you know. And you're not. You are no better than them. You too are a sinner. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the grace of God. There is no place of boasting that we are any better than anyone else. No place for boasting. We're all in need of God's mercy and grace. A pastor named Don Meyer writes this. He says this: years ago, I traveled to Ecuador and spent a couple of weeks traveling in the mountains. The Quechua Indian people I met there lived amidst the most mind-numbing squalor. The disease and disfigured bodies were heartbreaking. The bugs and stench were everywhere. People were living in a hole in the ground and calling it a house. They are feeding on rotten food, prizing garbage as possessions, but they didn't know it. Why? Because everyone lived that way. They had never been given a picture of what it means to have a genuinely healthy life. And so they just think this is the way everybody is. And that's our problem too. It's the reason we think of ourselves as largely innocent people, people who have little to do with bringing about the cross of Christ. We don't get how sick and undeveloped we are spiritually. In Psalm 14, David says that the one fully human, fully healthy being in the universe, that's God, views the human race as we might view those people in the Quechua villages. We look at them and we think, oh, they're just living in such poverty and horrible stinkiness. But see, that's the way God looks at us. Except between us and God, the distance is way bigger than it is between us and the Quechua Indians. We are all sinners. All of us are sinners. He says, unless you repent, you will have the same thing. Unless you repent. The word for repent, metanoia, it means literally to change your mind. Noia is the word for mind, to change your mind. And even though repentance is based, it starts in the mind, it shows itself by a person's actions. So we tend to think of repentance as the actions that people take, but it's really something that starts in the mind. Jesus is trying, and on the lesson here, there's the actions. And the lesson here, I'm calling it turn it around. Because that's what the word repent means. It means to turn your life around, turn your thoughts around. Instead of walking away from God, instead of running my life away from God, I turn and I run towards Him. Jesus is trying to let these folks before Him, He's trying to get them to take these bad news things and let it affect their behavior. They're bringing Him this news about these people that Pilate have killed. Well, Jesus wants them to wake up and go, you know what? We are no different than them. We need to repent as well. And in fact, we think of the biggest disasters being the people that Pilate killed or the tower that fell. But you know, Jesus is warning people about the biggest disaster of all, which is facing hell. And God wants you to turn around. He doesn't want you to go to hell. Now in Matthew 7, Jesus says, do not judge others and you will not be judged, for you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. And why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye, when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite, first get rid of the log in your own eye, then you will see well enough to deal with a speck in your friend's eye. Now see, these people bringing these situations to Jesus, they're thinking, look, that's how bad these people are. They must have really done something bad to deserve this. And Jesus is saying, buddy, you are a sinner as well. You need to be thinking about what's in your eye. You need to be dealing with what's going on in your heart. When I see someone going through a mess, I need to stop and think about what I'm going through. Am I the same? Am I learning from this? From time to time, I hear about a person in ministry who's been caught in some sin. That's what brings it home to me, because that's my job. My job is ministry. I get paid for doing this. I can't believe that. It's just amazing. It's absolutely amazing. But I hear from time to time about, you know, we've heard over the years of different pastors who've sinned, who've fallen. Just this week, we heard of another local pastor who was arrested for molesting his own daughters. Horrible, horrible thing. Years ago, I would hear about the televangelists who, you know, were arrested on, you know, with prostitutes or whatever, and they get thrown into jail. And years ago, I would go, oh, yeah, the bum had it coming. I always hated that guy. I always knew he was such a bum, you know. The older I get, the less I think that way. Because the older I get, the more I realize that could have been me. No, don't go down that road. Be careful. I'm not trying to say that I'm seeing prostitutes or anything like that, and that I just haven't been caught. That's not what I'm saying. But here's what I'm saying. I know how easy it is to fall. And I got to tell you, I'm nowhere close to that. But I know how easy it would be to get there. And so when I hear these situations of people getting caught in a sin, it scares me to death. And I know it's my goal now that I need to think through, what would it be like if I was the one sitting in jail for the last 2 weeks? What would my family be going through? What would my precious, beautiful wife be going through? What would my kids be going through? What would my church be going through if that was me? And it scares me to death. I don't apologize for that. It ought to scare me to death. It ought to scare you to death too. David, we just read this in the Psalms this week. I thought it was so cool that we read this. David wrote, "Don't let those who trust in you be ashamed because of me, O sovereign Lord of heaven's armies. Don't let me cause them to be humiliated, O God of Israel." Because that's what happens when I fall. That's what happens when you fall. Other people, I've got people who are close to this pastor, and they're devastated by it. They're so close. And they just cannot get over this. When you're caught in a sin and you begin to feel conviction, don't run from God. Run to Him. Some of you got a really bad habit. Really bad habit that when you get caught in sin, you stop coming to church. Shame on you. Shame on us for making you feel like you got to stay away. Because this is where you need to be. This is where you need to be. You need to be with the brothers and sisters. You need to be with people who can put their arms around you and say, you know what? You come back home. You come back home. First John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession means to agree. I agree with God that my sin was horrible. I agree that Jesus paid for my sins. And I agree with God that I need to turn it around. Our salvation isn't dependent on the action. Our actual salvation is dependent on faith. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's your faith that saves you, but if your faith is genuine, then there will be repentance. There will be actions that follow it. That's genuine faith. Well, on Thursday night, we had a haunting question.
And it's a question that haunts me. It really does. And because I do not want to be haunted alone, I'm going to haunt you with it too.
Do you really believe that what you believe is really real? Do you really believe that what you believe is really real? You know, folks, the 36 of us here, if we walked out of this room really believing all this stuff was really real, I mean really real, we'd turn the world upside down, Grant. I've often thought, if I really believe that when I went before God in prayer, that I was really walking into the throne room, and God was leaning forward with his arms out and says, come closer, let's talk. If I really believe that, I wouldn't have trouble praying. I'd have trouble getting up and leaving. Do you really believe that what you believe is really real?
We talked on Thursday night about how your actions is how you can test what you believe. Because our actions are based on what we believe. Now, I don't want to end with a guilt trip and let you think that, well, if I really believe in God, then I will never sin again. No. Sin is way more complicated, way more difficult than just that simple conclusion. No, if you believe God, then you will follow him and you'll learn to do the things you need to do. Maybe it's coming on Sunday nights to the James Gang. Maybe it's learning to walk your walk. Walk the steps. Work your steps. But I will do what I need to do because I believe it. I believe it. I love that example about prayer. Don't you love that example in prayer? If I really believe that God was here, I love that, leaning over and listening to me, would I have a hard time praying? No, I'd have a hard time stopping. Let's stand and pray. And so, Father, we ask that you would challenge us in our faith. We ask, God, that you would continue to help us to walk toward you and not away from you. I pray, Lord, for those who are struggling with guilt and condemnation over something this week, I pray that you'd help them in Jesus' name to reach out to you right now in faith and say, God, forgive me. And that, Lord, they would understand and know that you have. I pray for those of us who need to turn around from some things. Lord, I pray that we would be scared to death. And Lord, that we'd learn to turn it around. Lord, it is so good to walk with you. You are so kind. You are so gracious. I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here who's never opened their heart to you, that this morning would be the day that they finally say, God, I need you. I need your help. I need your forgiveness.